Well, friends, please stand for the reading of God's Word as we continue to look at the life of Peter and learn more about Peter, learn about the Lord Jesus, and learn about our own condition. Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 14. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I won't deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and he prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time, and he said, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now we're going to fast forward a bit to Jesus' trials. Verse 64. And they all condemned Jesus as deserving death, like the religious council had done this. Verse 65. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself, to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down, and he wept. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for this very poignant section of your word. Father, as we have already confessed, the things that we know we ought to do, we don't do, the things that we know that we are called to do, those things we don't do, and the things that we're not supposed to do, we end up doing, Father. Lord, looking at this passage, it's like a mirror to bear witness to Peter's actions on this fateful evening, Father. It's like reading our own biography, Father. I know that I can relate all too well the things that Peter experienced that night and how he felt and all those kinds of things, Lord. And as we learn more about Peter, as we understand why he did what he did, as we learn more about the Lord Jesus, Father, we pray that you would help us to learn more about ourselves and our great need for you. We pray all this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. And so a few weeks ago, I was talking with someone, and they began to share with me some difficulties in their marriage. They started to talk about the dissolution of their marriage, and they were indicating to me that things just did not add up. They didn't understand why their marriage was dissolving at the pace that it was. They didn't know why their spouse had left them. They didn't understand. They were reeling, and I had indicated to them that one kind of foundational rule in counseling is that when things don't add up, it's because there's something you don't know. Just a foundational rule of counseling, when things don't add up, when something seems to be like a mystery like that, and when there's no explanation, it's because there's something you don't know. And I think that's true with our text this morning. I'm talking about Peter's actions in particular. Because on the surface, the actions of Peter don't make sense. I'm talking specifically about his denials. On the surface, you just read through the passage and you read this text in context of what we've seen to date, and I would say on the basis of this passage and what we've done so far, it doesn't make sense why Peter did what he did. I would submit to you that there's something we don't know that explains why Peter did what he did, and I want to investigate. I want to see if that's true. So I want to run through the passage, and I think you will see what I mean. Okay, the context of the passage, it's the Last Supper, which means that it's Maundy Thursday, which means that it's just hours before Jesus is hung on the cross. I mean, you know, the entirety of Jesus's public ministry has been leading up to this point. Where our passage picks up, the dinner is over. The Last Supper is over. Jesus and his disciples have transitioned to the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives. Let's go to verse 26. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus was quoting from Zechariah 13:7. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. I submit to you that Peter did not say this because he was over-impulsive boy. You know, like oftentimes he gets caricatured that he's impulsive and that he speaks first and thinks later. Or I don't think this was a function of Peter being overconfident and self-reliant. I don't think that's true at all. I think what we've seen of Peter to date is a man who passionately loves Jesus, a man who earnestly loves Jesus. I think we have seen a man who has left everything to follow him. He had everything to lose. He left it all to follow the Lord Jesus. When Jesus quoted this text from Zechariah, Peter obviously had a visceral reaction. Even if everybody leaves you, I will not. Why did Peter say that? Because that's exactly what Peter thought. It was inconceivable to Peter that he would deny Jesus. Verse 30. And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, this very night, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he, Peter, said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Jesus was Messiah, of course, to Peter, but that didn't mean he was right here. Again, in Peter's mind, this was inconceivable. Lots of things could happen in life, but this was one thing that couldn't happen. Let's go to verses 42 through 47. Okay, and let's see what Peter's reaction is when a mob arrives to arrest Jesus and take him into custody. Okay, let's investigate Peter's reaction and see if we can learn even more about him and evaluate his response. Because I'm just going to go ahead and say, Peter's reaction to the mob's arrival is not what a coward would do. All right? Look at the text. Verse 42. Jesus said, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs. Okay, so these people were just decked out with weapons. Okay, there were multitudes of them. There was a crowd there, lots of people, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And so you had this angry mob with weapons, with all the authority, all the might, all the backing of the highest religious council in Israel. Verse 44. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. Verse 47, but one of those who stood by drew his sword. Now, what is fascinating is, guess who that is? Mark does not tell you, but John does. Peter is the one who drew his sword. Look at the text. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, John also tells us the name of that servant. His name was Malchus. Okay, so from the Gospel of John, we learn that Peter is the one who drew out his sword and cut off his ear, and that the name of the man whose ear he's cut off was Malchus. And Luke indicates that Jesus immediately healed Malchus's ear. All right, so that's what we have so far. We have Jesus being arrested, apprehended, even attacked. We see the way that Peter responded. So I ask you, was Peter's reaction the reaction of a coward? Is that how a coward responds? Someone who is more concerned with his own life than he was for the life of Jesus. Is that how a coward acts? That is not how a coward acts. What did Peter have to lose by doing this? What did he have to lose? Everything. How do you think it was going to go over that he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest? Okay, what kind of place was that going to put him into? I mean, after they arrested Jesus, who were they going to arrest next? Peter would be the next up to bat. And so I submit to you, these are not the actions of a coward. These are the actions of a man who was willing to go down with the ship. Okay, this is not the kind of person that is normally intimidated by a little servant girl. Can we agree on that? Let's continue. I just want to know, how does he go from engaging in a sword fight, okay, to shrinking back from a little servant girl? I'm going to need help from you. Okay, there's got to be something that we're not told here. Fast forward to verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You were also with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. Verse 69, and the servant girl, now this is a different one, saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." They heard him talk. They heard his accent. They're like, "This guy, I know this guy. This is one of them. His accent gives him away." Verse 71. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. And so my question to you is, how did we get here? How did Peter go in such a short time from being willing to lay down his life and risk everything to defend Jesus, and then in just a few minutes to deny he even knew him in front of a servant girl? What would you say? I'm interested. It's a rhetorical question, but I'm just, you know. What do you think? He wasn't scared for his life. I can guarantee you that. He was willing to give everything to follow Jesus. What? Jody Hagen. That was rhetorical. I love Jody. This is good. You should think about this. Okay? This should cause you to question. All right? It should engage your mind. There's something we don't know. By the way, after I talked, the original illustration, the person came back to me later and said, "Oh, there's absolutely something we didn't know." And everything fell into place. There's something we don't know. Mark doesn't tell us. Thankfully, Matthew does. Back up a little bit. What did Jesus say to Peter after Peter cut off Malchus's ear? How did Jesus respond? What did he say to him? He said, "Put down your sword." Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. In other words, put your weapon away. And he allowed himself to be taken into custody. Friends, that's the thing that we didn't know. It was that fact and that fact alone that accounts for the change in Peter's disposition. Why did it do that? Why did Jesus' statement, "Peter, put it down," and he allowed himself to be taken into custody, why did that so disorient Peter? Why was that so disillusioning to him? Why do you think? Because it went against everything he believed was true of the Messiah of God. If you remember, what was the average Jew's understanding of the Messiah of the Old Testament? Was he some kind of weak, limp, sissy savior? Was that what the Jews thought of their Messiah? No. The Jews read text in Daniel that predicted a coming Son of Man, in power and glory to rescue Israel and make all things right. That's the idea they had in their mind. When they saw that Jesus healed the dead, when Peter walked on water, when Jesus changed water into wine, when they saw him in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, they thought the kingdom of God had come. And when Jesus said, "Put your weapon down, Peter," and allowed himself to be taken into custody, Peter thought, maybe this is not the one. Peter's expectations for Jesus in that moment were not being met. In other words, this was totally opposite of what he thought would be the case when the Messiah came. I mean, what kind of Messiah? Honestly, put yourself in his position. This is the Messiah of the living God. He is Yahweh God Almighty. He could call down legions of angels in just a nanosecond. And yet he instructed Peter, put the weapon down, and handed himself over. In that moment, Peter started to doubt and to question, did I get something wrong? So I ask you, how could he not have known by this point? I ask you, had Jesus told his disciples what was coming, yes or no? Yes or no? Yes. One time or more than one time? Many times. He said, I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised again. It even said they were debating, what does this all this rising mean? So if Jesus had told them over and over that it was going to happen, why was this so disillusioning? Why didn't Peter get it? Friends, no one got it. No one got it. The entire people of God missed it. All of the disciples missed it. Peter missed it. God had not given his people at this point eyes to see. He had not given Peter eyes to see what Peter would see just a few days later. Okay, a few days later, they understood, you know, when Jesus rose from the dead and Jesus explained on the road to Emmaus how everything in the Old Testament related to himself, then the light bulb turned on. Oh, we get it now. Why didn't they get it then? Because the Holy Spirit had not opened their eyes to understand what really was going on. Now, that does not mean in the mystery of God's providence that Peter's not responsible in some ways. There's mystery here. But God had not pulled back the veil for them to understand all of what was going on. That's the reason. I mean, think about it. What accounts for them falling asleep three times when Jesus was suffering the most horrific anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did Jesus say to them in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, I feel so troubled that I feel like I'm about to die. And that he fell down. And we know from another gospel that he was so stressed that he sweat blood. And yet Peter and James and John fell asleep how many times? Three times. Jesus is exasperated. He uses Peter's personal name, which is what? Simon, have you fallen asleep? Can't you be with me at my time of need? Why wasn't Peter there for him? Because he didn't understand. He didn't get it. He didn't have eyes to see what was going on. Friends, this was happening in Peter's life. God was ordaining this so that Jesus would know what true suffering, what true alienation, and what true isolation really means. That's why their eyes were obscured. Okay? The scriptures had to be fulfilled. There's no other explanation why this would have happened. It was God's will that his son be crushed. It was God's will that his son be deserted and isolated and betrayed. Okay, it was God's will that Jesus felt a sense of abandonment like no one else ever has. What's amazing about this is that we learn that God used Peter in ways Peter would have never wanted to be used. Yes? God used Peter as one of the primary instruments through which Jesus would feel deserted and abandoned. Peter was perhaps his closest friend, and yet, in the context of where Jesus was, on oath, he denied that he ever knew him. Another gospel says that at that moment, what did Jesus do when Peter denied him? It says he saw him across the courtyard. What was the point of that? It was a kind of betrayal that's hard to even put into words. For Jesus to hear Peter, the leader among equals, deny him. It's just very humbling. It's a very sobering thing to know that God often uses his people in ways that we never would have chosen. You know, God had ordained this in Peter's life to ultimately grow him and change him and mature him. I mean, look at the last line of our text. It says, he broke down and wept. I guarantee you, this event, ordained by the sovereign God of Israel. Okay, it formed Peter. It molded Peter. It changed Peter. You know, God did this in Peter's life to accomplish his will, to shape Peter. And the same is true in our lives, friends. God often uses circumstances in our life, and he does things in our life that we wish he would not do. He puts us in circumstances we don't want to be in. He ordains things in our lives that we wish weren't the case, but he does it for a reason, to change us and grow us and mature us. Are you willing to pray, Lord, have your way with me? Are you willing to pray, Holy Spirit, do with me whatever you will for your glory and my good? Whatever circumstance you find yourself in today, you were put there by the sovereign hand of God. Even if it's incredibly difficult, or especially if it's incredibly difficult, it's not a coincidence. It's not an accident. It's not due to the blind forces of fate. Everything that happened in our passage, Jesus said, was happening so that Scripture could be fulfilled. And so whatever circumstance you find yourself in is happening so that the will of God is brought to bear in your life and so that you will recognize your need for his provision for you in the Lord Jesus. So why did Peter do this? Peter ultimately did this because this was God's will for Peter's life. This was not something that Peter would have chosen on his own, but it was something that changed him for the rest of his life. My prayer is that we would see that same dynamic at work in our lives as well. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you and praise you. Lord, we do confess that your providence is mysterious. It's often very difficult. Father, we confess that we often find ourselves in situations that we wish we were not in. Lord, we are often in places and contexts that we don't want to be. Father, help us to believe and know and to trust in your sovereignty. Lord, my prayer is that we would learn to believe more and more that whatever you're doing in our lives, you're doing for our good and your glory. Father, help us to understand that everything you're doing in our lives, you're doing for a reason and a purpose to conform us more into the image of your Son. Father, help us to understand that all the difficulties that you weave throughout our life, you are doing so that we will be brought to our knees and so that we will see and recognize our need for the person and work of Jesus Christ, Father. Help all of us this day to know our need for him, Father, and Lord, have your way with us. Father, do whatever it takes in our lives to bring us to our knees and help us to fall in love with the person of Jesus. We pray in his matchless name. Amen.